Good morning. This is Pastor Todd. I want to thank you for tuning in to the Gathering Place podcast. This week, I am sharing a message for the church. I trust the Lord uses it to encourage and build you up. And here is this week's message.
So dear Lord, we pray that you would use the message today to speak to our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would give us a bigger vision of who you are and what you're about, that we would learn from you, that we would gain wisdom from you, that we would see eternal life in our relationship with you, and that we can take that where we go to the lost and dying world and be your light and your life to people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So for everybody that's tuning in, Twilin is actually doing the PowerPoint remotely, and I've got my notes in person. So I'm going to have to walk through and give the slide numbers as I go so Twilin can keep up with me. So just so you know, that's what's going on, is that I kind of have to be able to communicate with Twilin as well. So we're going to start with our opening image here, and the title of our message, Have We Maximized Our Wilderness? See, most of us, most churches will do, maybe in December, early January, they'll do an end-of-year reflection. So they'll look back, what have we done this year? What could we have done better? They just kind of do an assessment. And I kind of want to put this to all of us, that at the end of this lockdown, as we're transitioning back out into the public world, let's do an end-of-lockdown reflection. Let's do an end-of-lockdown assessment. Okay, so Twilight, if you're following in, I'm just going to say move to the next slide when I'm ready to move to the next slide. So we'll move on to slide number 2.
Sounds good.
So since March, we have heard the media and we've heard the government officials using this term, essential business. And it references those businesses that are deemed by the government to be essential to a society's survival, and pretty much nothing else. Recently, when Mike Rowe from Dirty Jobs, if you guys remember that show, was interviewed, he said the phrase, and this is slide number 3, essential business speaks volumes to the 34 million unemployed non-essential workers. And it speaks volumes to their sense of professional and personal identity, especially in the eyes of the state. How do we come to terms with our government saying that our profession, our training, our livelihood is not essential? From the botanists to the hairstylists to waitresses, there's a huge portion of the population that was deemed non-essential. Now on slide 4, for the first time in most of our lives, we've been forced to deal with social isolation and distancing by government and health mandates. The vast majority of us have been made to go into a kind of wilderness type season through all of this. We're forced into a social isolation, and it's kind of a wilderness. Because what is a wilderness? Well, due to lack of, like most of us experiencing a real wilderness, many of us Christians refer to a wilderness as a season where we are spiritually dry, where we don't feel the presence of the joy of the Lord. Sometimes we call it a wilderness when we face difficult trials and it feels like we're doing it alone. What we've experienced in the past few months, I think, is more reflective of living in an actual wilderness. This goes on to slide number 5. A wilderness is not originally a mental and emotional state as it is a place of physical isolation. In a wilderness, there are few pleasures like food, entertainment, comfort. I mean, look at all of the sports teams that were shut down. There were no sports for the last 3 or 4 months. The food industry, there's no going out and dining. You gotta go grab it, come home and eat. So a lot of those comforts that we've been taking for granted have been stripped away. and we were forced to deal with what is necessary for survival and what the government said was necessary for survival. So there's very little social interaction in a wilderness. We are faced with our own self-company and the company of God and maybe a few people and not much more. So slide number 6, we can experience a wilderness. So we have a choice in this. We can experience a wilderness as a place where we change and grow for the better, or as a place that further hardens our bad attitudes. Choice is ours. Slide number 7, we have an image with this one, I think. What I'm going to call the COVID wilderness from here on out is a perfect place to reflect on the main title, the title question. Have we maximized our wilderness? Have we maximized this COVID wilderness for something greater? So slide number 8. So we're going to look at 3 wilderness examples from Scripture to see what the people of God have done before us in the wilderness. From those 3 examples, we're going to look at 3 things that transpired for each one. The first transpiring is removing the noises of distraction. Number 2 is having a clarified mission, purpose, and next steps. And number 3, a changed perspective, also known as a paradigm shift. So we're going to move on to image number 9. Our first example is going to be Moses on Mount Sinai. So I scoured Google for all of 10 minutes and found an image of Mount Sinai. And there it is. So apparently Moses kind of hung out there for 40 days and 40 nights. The passage we're going to go through is in Exodus 34:28. This is slide number 10. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Now, there's a lot more going on. That's the gist of it. Slide number 11. For Moses, removing the noise. What was that? Moses was away from the complaining Israelites. You remember, as soon as they came out of Egypt and they faced hardship after hardship, a lot of them wanted to go back. A lot of them started complaining from the get-go, saying things like, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you had to bring us out here to die? Moses had to deal with this everywhere, because he's the leader, right? They're all complaining to Moses. He gets an opportunity, called by God, to go separate himself from Israel and be in the presence of God for 40 days. Only in God's presence. So he removed the noise of the clamoring Israelites, and he was able to be in God's presence for a month and a half. Slide number 12. This time clarified the mission, his purpose, and his next steps. Moses' time on Sinai let him know the mission, what the purpose for the nation of Israel was, and it yielded the 10 commandments. And then in addition to that, that 40 years in the wilderness, Moses wasn't just trying to figure out what to do. He was conversing and listening to God the whole time. So that time in the wilderness yielded the entire legal and religious structure for the nation of Israel. Both the time on Sinai, both the time in the wilderness, gave Moses revelations from God for when they came out of the wilderness. Like, their time in the wilderness, Moses got the blueprints for Israel for when they came out of the wilderness. He got the next steps. He got what they needed to do. So he got the instructions. And then slide number 13. Moses' change in perspective. Moses' paradigm shift. See, Moses' time on Sinai made him sensitive to the depravity of Israel's golden calf. When he came down, he saw that golden calf. He'd been a month and a half purely in the presence of the living God. Comes down, what's he see? Israel dancing around a golden calf. He saw the destructiveness for what it was because he had been in the presence of the true God. He was able to see beyond the deception of false gods because he encountered the real. A little side note, whenever people in the FBI are dealing with counterfeit bills, they're not exposed to all the different varieties of counterfeit bills. They're exposed to a huge amount of legitimate bills, that they see what is supposed to be legitimate. They know it inside and out. So when something is off on a bill, they know it's counterfeit. That's what Moses is doing here. He spent a month and a half in the legitimate presence of the real God. So when he comes down, he sees the counterfeit clear as day. Now, he loses his stuff and destroys the tablets, and there's a whole drama that goes on with that. But that time in God's presence shifted his paradigm. It gave him a clearer perception. How many of us can identify with that? Now, I'm going to put image number 14 up here, and this is the image of the cow. If you guys can read this, Moses has been, this is the people of Israel, you know, Moses has been talking to God for a long time. Better start worshiping this cow. Okay, so we're going to leave that up there for a few minutes. See, this pic represents just how fickle and how transient our convictions can be. How fast we can change our point of view, how fast we can change our convictions based on the moment. So that applies just as much to us as it does to the Israelites. So we're going to leave that there. How many of us can identify with this? That we spend a serious amount of time bringing in, taking in God's truth, right? Maybe we go and we fast and pray for 2 weeks, or maybe we have a chance to get away on a spiritual retreat. And then once we step back into the normal world, we are hit with this wall of deception. We are hit with mentalities from all different angles, from all different voices that speaking deception. We're hit with this wall, and it just seems like everybody is believing these lies as fact. Boys will be boys. Well, is that making an excuse for the sinful nature of people growing up? Right? So what are the lies that we're believing because we haven't had a chance to get away in the presence of God? But once we do, we come back and we're hit with it. It's kind of like culture shock. If you've ever been to another country, when I did my internship in Peru, I didn't understand the ways of Peruvian society. So on a Sunday morning, when I go to church, I'm a classic introvert, so I'll usually kind of pinpoint a few people that I know and say hi. In a big crowd, if there's a whole bunch of people I've never met, I'm just not going to go up to all of them and say hi. But apparently that's what you do in Peru. So there's a whole group of people in the lobby, just, you know, Peruvians having a conversation. I knew like two or three of them, so I went, hey, hey, hey. And then that was it. Well, the missionary there, like, leaned over and was like, oh, so just so you know, like, the other 15 people you didn't say hi to, that's kind of like a slap in the face to them. I didn't know that. And so I walked into an arena where things were vastly different than what I was exposed to. And it was kind of a shock. So that the more and more I see how America is going, how our current culture is going, because that's what I can speak to, the way I see the world headed, I'm forced to realize this. See, in Peru, they have a different social structure. They have a different priority structure. You know, in America, we have a certain social priority structure. More and more, I see that I am forced to realize that this world and the U.S. are not my permanent home. The value structure of the United States is not the value structure that I adhere to. I adhere to the value structure of heaven. The more succinct term for that is the economy of heaven. My values and my priorities are from the economy of heaven, not the economy of America, not the economy of Illinois, and not the economy of the latest media topics, especially the latest media topics during an election year. My economy comes from the kingdom of heaven. It's eternal. It's unchanging. My biggest challenge is learning how to adapt that in the world in which I live. But the kingdom of heaven and God's revealed truth is the foundation of my value system. That's a perspective change that happens when you spend time in God's presence, when you spend time in God's words. So that's Moses. Our next example is going to go a little bit further into the Old Testament. This is image number 15. This is Elijah. And so I wanted to put this, I don't know if this is an Instagram or a Twitter post, but this lady posted this, and I thought this was brilliant. This is your gentle reminder that one time in the Bible, Elijah was like, God, I'm so mad. I want to die. So God said, here's some food. Why don't you have a nap? So Elijah slept, ate, and decided things weren't so bad. Never underestimate the spiritual power of a nap and a snack. There's some truth to that. That's why I like it so much. So our second example is Elijah. So we're going to deal with this time where he spends 40 days and nights in the wilderness trekking to Mount Horeb and then stays on Mount Horeb, which is the mountain of God. Now the context is he had just ended the contest with the prophets of Baal. Right? So he goes, he says, get all the prophets of Baal, get all the prophets of Asherah, gather them together on this hill with me, and they're going to build an altar, and they're going to put wood on that altar, and I'm going to build an altar, and I'm going to put wood on that altar, and we're not going to light the altar. Whichever God lights the altars is the true God. And as it goes, all day long, the prophets of Baal are screaming and crying and cutting themselves to get Baal's attention to set the altar on fire. I mean, we're talking like 9 a.m., maybe 7 a.m., all the way till the sun starts going down at like 5 or 6. 12-ish hours of crying and pleading for their God to set the altar on fire and nothing. And then Elijah comes and says, soak it in water. Soak it in water again. I think they did it like probably seven times because seven's a big number. And so much that there's like a moat of water, like this big puddle of mud all around the altar. It's drenched. And he prays and the fire comes down and consumes the altar, evaporates the water, dries the water up that's all around it. And then they have all of the prophets killed. Okay, so that's the context leading up to this. Because of that, Jezebel gets word of what has happened, so she puts a hit out on Elijah. So he flees for his life. After this amazing miracle of God consuming this supernaturally, Elijah flees. So we're going to start in slide 16. And this is the biggest passage of Scripture we're going to plow through today. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 18. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank. He lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back and served him a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. The Lord appears to Elijah, and the word of the Lord came to him. Why? What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood before the mouth of the cave. The voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, same script, right? "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death of any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." Now on slide 31, Elijah's 40 days and 40 nights trekking through a wilderness to get to Mount Horeb. Plenty of time to remove the noise, right? To remove the distractions. What was Elijah's distractions? What was the noise he was dealing with? Well, in Israel, Baal worship had infiltrated Israel's political and religious arena. It was bad enough that the worshipers of Yahweh went into hiding, so much so that the national prophet thought that he was the only one. Slide 32. Voices were clamoring for Baal's blessing, and people were saying, "Oh, it's so obvious that Baal is the god to worship." And when a lie is touted as obvious truth enough, people believe it. Those who benefit the most from the lie will stop at nothing to silence the truth tellers. Elijah proved Baal to be a fake with the contest of the fire from heaven. Do the king and queen repent and turn to serve the living God? No, they put a hit out on Elijah because they stand to lose their credibility, they stand to lose their power, they stand to lose their political structure and the religious structure that they have built up in the name of Baal if Elijah were to be true. Elijah was forced into the wilderness and it removed the noise of Baal worship that's in the community. He got away from the community. He was able to get away from, "Gotta worship Baal, gotta worship Baal, gotta worship Baal." He got out into the wilderness, where that voice was silenced, those distractions were silenced, and he could hear the voice of the Lord. So for us, we're still on slide 32. How does the current climate in America make us feel about sharing our opinions that are in line with Scripture and truth, but may not be in line with the talking points of the day? How does the marketplace pressure truth tellers into silence? Like, I wonder what kind of fallout would happen if I went to work in my other job and mentioned my opinions about the social movement that's going on. If I mentioned, because it's counter to what a lot of the media is saying, it's counter to what a lot of the politicians are saying, where would that put me? And so we have to look at this. This is a very real and evident thing that we're facing today. So it seems that things aren't entirely different today than they were in Elijah's time. So on the slide 33. So Elijah goes out in the wilderness. He goes on the Mount Horeb. He gets in the presence of God. The noise has been removed. The distractions have been removed. So what does he get? He gets clarity in his mission, in his purpose, and in his next steps. Elijah's mission was still to be a prophet of God, to speak the words of God to an errant Israel. And it was reconfirmed to him on Mount Horeb. Elijah knew God's voice, so he knew that the wind, and he knew that the earthquake, and he knew that the fire, all were the dramatic noise of nature, not the voice of God. And that parallels the noise of Israel's idolatry. The wind, the earthquake, the fire, the dramatic attention getters. What's going on in Israel? Wind, earthquake, fire in terms of rhetoric, words being spoken, smooth words to convince people, flashy words to get people's attention that Baal is the god to worship. None of which God's voice was found. The voice was found in the stillness, devoid of drama. The voice of God was found in the quiet. This is slide 34, away from the public voices. And the voice of God was found in the wilderness, where no social and political gain could be had for idolatry. There's no social gain, there's no political gain to be had worshiping Baal in the wilderness. So slide 35, Elijah's purpose was to speak God's truth against Ahab, Jezebel, and the ways of Baal. Slide 36, so going through all of this, Elijah experiences a change in perspective, a paradigm shift. See, Elijah thought he was the only one. And that perception got changed when God said, no, I have 7,000 faithful in Israel. And Elijah's place as God's prophet was reaffirmed by the voice of the Lord. So now we're going to move on to slide number 37. We've got an image there. This is transitioning into St. Paul. So most of us know about the Road to Damascus experience. So I figured I'd put up a Renaissance picture. And for clarity, I put in who St. Paul is. Right? So there's St. Paul falling off of his horse. Now, a little bio on St. Paul. Excelled in the school of Pharisees from Tarsus. Was a student under Gamaliel. And held the coats for people while they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Paul became pretty much a deputy for the Pharisees to go around city to city and capture Christians and carry them off to prison. So Paul was a persecutor of the church. And then Damascus happens, and his whole world gets flipped. So we're going to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Starting on slide 38. When God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, which is Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. Paul has this huge experience on the road to Damascus. Completely upends everything that he was going after. And he disappears for 3 years to figure things out. Goes into a wilderness for 3 years. So slide 41. The noise that gets removed. Paul stayed in Arabia, away from familiar centers of learning and influential synagogues and Pharisees. Slide 42. He removed himself to reassess his own trajectory. You know, he was going this way, following the Pharisees, excelling in everything. And then he just has to take a stark turn. So he gets away to reassess this trajectory. I mean, this is his whole life ahead of him that's being changed and upended. So he reassesses this trajectory, but it's away from the influence of the Pharisees, and it's away from the influence of the apostles. He wants to know that he knows without persuasive words on either side. and it takes him 3 years. Slide 43. Because of that, he gets clarity in his mission, in his purpose, and in his next steps. Paul was a zealous persecutor of Christ followers, and he had a lot to work out before going back, either to the Pharisees or to the apostles. So slide 44. He needed to make sure his encounter was legit and true according to the scriptures. So his mission is affirmed in all of that. You'll be a missionary to the Gentiles. You'll take the gospel to the Gentiles. Then he got his next step. Go consult with Cephas to make sure you're on the same page. He talks later on in that chapter about not wanting to be disqualified because he got it wrong. So he wanted to figure it out on his own and then go confer with Peter. So he did. Slide 45. Paul has a total paradigm shift, right? This change in perspective. Slide 46. As a Pharisee, Paul thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the way. And it turns out he was zealously working against God. Slide 47. He was forced to do a complete 180 in regards to Jesus and the way. That's what they called Christianity back then, the way. But his vision opened a 3-year journey of working his mind and spirit to harmonize what he knew about the truths of his scripture and Jesus' fulfillment of scriptural prophecy. He pushed himself mentally, intellectually, spiritually to know his stuff for 3 years before deciding to change teams. Slide 48. He went on to establish Gentile Christianity across the Mediterranean. We're talking about across the civilized world. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He shared the gospel up the government ladder all the way to Rome before he was executed by Nero. But he wasn't executed by Nero until he had preached the gospel to the entire Praetorian Guard, which is the personal guard of Caesar and of Rome. So slide 49 is a good image for that. The Apostle Paul shows up late to the party, brings it the hardest. Paul has harder words in some churches in his letters than just about any other thing we find in Scripture. And he wrote more of the New Testament than anybody in Scripture. And he was the last of the divine apostles. So shows up late to the party, brings it the hardest. Gotta love Paul. So in conclusion, I'm going to wrap it up now. We have seen through these three examples big God things riding on the cusp of wildernesses. So here are some things to reflect on after looking at Moses, after looking at Elijah, and after looking at Paul. On slide 50, we see wilderness often as a preparatory place for entering a new season. Going into and coming out of a wilderness in some ways represents living, dying, and resurrecting into greater Christ-likeness in a new normal. See, when we talk about the gospel, we talk about this resurrection with Christ. Spiritually, our sinful nature is crucified on the cross, and the image is that through baptism, we come out of the water as Jesus came out of the grave, and so we experience this new life with Jesus. And so that's the grand gospel, this new life in Christ with a new Christ nature. And yet, the dying and resurrection happens on a micro scale in our lives. Every time we change a season, every time we go from one sinful mind pattern to a life-giving mind pattern, there's a death of that mind pattern of sin giving birth to a new mind pattern of Christ. And so there's this death and resurrection flow on a micro scale that happens to us in the process of the death resurrection spiritually that we have. And so we go into a wilderness because the stuff that we have experienced, the stuff that we've come to, needs to be honed, needs to be sharpened. We need to be prepared and given the proper tools, the ability to hear the voice of the Lord before moving into a new season. And so we have this resurrection theme tied up into wilderness experiences. So how have we, so here are reflection questions, how have we been changed through the COVID wilderness? So I got five questions. Slide number 51. I'm going to wait for that to pass. Okay. Did we spend our COVID wilderness pressing into God's heart in ways that our normal lifestyle demands wouldn't allow? We're typically very, very busy people. You know, I go to work, I work here, I work another job, I'm raising two kids, I'm taking classes. There's a lot going on. There isn't a whole lot of like discretionary time where I can get down and read the Bible. So then the question is, when all that got shut down, and I had ample amount of time, did I spend time in God's presence? Did I get the next steps for what God's plan is in my life? Did I maximize the wilderness? Slide 52. Did our time in the COVID wilderness help clarify our mission and calling? Has God revealed or reconfirmed our purpose? And slide 53. Did God reveal life's next steps for us? Did he show us what the next steps were? Have we become more Christ-like with a deeper heart to love God and love others on this side of the COVID wilderness? So, if you're listening to this podcast and you don't know the God of the Bible or his son Jesus, then a lot of today's biggest media points might be frustrating, anger-inducing, and producing hopelessness. There's more and bigger truth than what we get on the news and on social media. We serve a God who knows all and loves us all equally. In a world replete with division and hate, Jesus offers a message of unity and love. And that message lasts forever. And it will go beyond all that we're seeing in this world. So if you'd like to have that unity and love in your life, if you'd like to get to know this God who loves us and promises to give us lasting peace and to one day set all these wrongs to right, then you can join me in this prayer. God, I see and feel this world falling apart. The threat of COVID, the riots, all the division, I see and feel it all. I need stability and peace. I need the life you have to offer. So please forgive me of all my wrongs and anything I've done to keep me away from your peace and your life. Jesus, please accept me and give me new life, new peace, new perspective on truth. Show me your ways and help me pursue and follow you. I want you in my life to guide me and save me. I accept your ways, your forgiveness, your guidance for me. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer, please get in contact with a Christian that you know and respect and learn the next steps. If you don't know a believer and you live in the Lake County area, you can contact us at tgpinfo@chicago.org. And one of our ministry team members would gladly help you get started. So let's close up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that in the wilderness, in the abundance, you are still God. that your heart is for us, and that you give us what we need, and that you are that lasting peace, that eternal life, that fullness of life that we all long for. So help us continue to seek your face, continue to love you more and to know you more as we're coming out of the COVID wilderness and into a more socially open world. Let us not forget your character in the midst of all this, and help us grow in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
I pray the Lord uses my message today to strengthen your walk with God. If you were blessed by this message and would like to support the ministry of The Gathering Place financially, I encourage you to use our online giving portal at tgpchicago.org. The portal uses PayPal's secure site, so none of your information is compromised. Once again, thank you for tuning in to The Gathering Place podcast. God bless you, and have a great week.